Okay, Matthew 16, verses 5 to 12. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember, the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets took ye up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets took ye up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired word to us. After the first 4 verses of chapter 16, and this question from the legalists, the Lord leaves them, as we said last week, and he takes a boat trip north via the Sea of Galilee and arrives at the little village of Bethsaida on the north coast of Galilee. This is the beginning of if you know the Gospels, the Lord's famous journey to the place called Caesarea Philippi. However, he's not in Caesarea Philippi yet. They go across the Sea of Galilee by boat. It's an 8-mile journey from Magdala, where he was, to Bethsaida on the north coast. And that would take about 3 to 4 hours of sailing time. And when they get to the other side, the Bible says, in the passage we read, the disciples remember that they had forgotten to take bread. Remember that many times the Lord and the disciples found themselves in the wilderness or in deserts for days at a time, so the disciples normally brought provisions with them, just in case. But this time, they have forgotten. And as they land on the far shore, after a peaceful journey, the Lord, no doubt, sitting on the boat somewhere and thinking about the previous event that is recorded in verses 1 to 4 of the same chapter, these Sadducees and Pharisees asking for a sign from heaven, and he tells them off, basically. No doubt thinking about that, the Lord decides, as he arrives at the other side, to teach his disciples a little lesson from what has happened. It says in verses 5 and 6, when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. These people he'd just been arguing with. Now, immediately the disciples hear these words, they, already feeling a little bit guilty because they'd forgotten to bring bread, they immediately begin reasoning, it says in the verse, they begin thinking among themselves. Is the Lord teaching us a lesson because we've forgotten to bring bread? And we see from this that they have a guilty conscience over making this small mistake of forgetting to bring bread, which leads to my 3 points for the message this morning. Number one, what does a guilty conscience lead to? Verses 5 to 7. Number two, how to strengthen faith, verses 8 to 11, and 3, beware of false doctrine, verse 12. Number 1, what does a guilty conscience lead to? When the disciples were come to the other side, they'd forgotten to take bread. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? We see that a guilty conscience leads to defensiveness. They were a wee bit defensive. Not only that, but on hearing what the Lord says, they were actually reading bad motives into what he just said to them. They were seeing it as if he was slighting them almost for being forgetful. He's getting at us. That's their thought, isn't it? Matthew Henry the Puritan says, they thought Christ hereby upbraided them with their improvidence and forgetfulness, end of quote. We see that their guilty conscience led them to read bad or negativity into the words of Jesus Christ. They thought he was getting at them. It also led to an excess of literalism. Oh, leaven is in bread, and we forgot to bring bread, so we must be talking about bread, and he's rebuking us in like a hinting sort of way. The guilty conscience does that. A guilty conscience leads people to a rigid literalism, because the Lord Jesus Christ in the passage is not talking about bread. He doesn't say bread. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But these people read too much into it, more than what the Lord says. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's just a small point, and it's an introductory point, but let us remember that if we feel guilty about something, whether it's valid or not, if we feel guilty about something, it is the easiest thing in the world, if we've got a guilty conscience, because we feel guilty, to read into another person's words a rebuke, a slight, to imagine that they are getting at us and telling us off, when quite often it's not the case at all. It's our guilty conscience does that. Guilt makes us act defensively. But more importantly, and more seriously, a guilty conscience can cause us to think bad of another person and what they are saying, and bad of their motives when they do not mean it that way at all. Guilt makes us super sensitive and easily offended at the slightest thing. It was wrong, wasn't it? It was wrong for the disciples to read bad into the words of Jesus Christ, which he spoke not to rebuke them, but to teach them. So in the same way, it is wrong for us as Christians to read bad into other people's words that they do not mean just because we feel guilty about something. In fact, the Bible teaches us we are to think good of others, if at all possible. Secondly, we see in the passage how to strengthen faith, basically. That's verses 8 to 11. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the five loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Or neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets took ye up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak not of you concerning bread? I'm not talking about bread, he says. But you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. It says here, you see, the Lord perceived. He understood all of a sudden that they were thinking about bread. And then he does rebuke them gently by saying they have little faith. Why are you thinking about bread, he says. And then he gives them a brief history lesson. And says to them, more importantly, do you not remember? Because if they had remembered, they wouldn't be getting in a fuss, sure they wouldn't. Do you not remember? And the Greek word means call to mind or be mindful. Do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 men? And then he asks them a question. He says, and after the 5,000 men were fed by 5 loaves, plus women and children, how many baskets of bread did you take up? And do you not remember the 7 loaves and the 4,000 men, plus women and children, and how many baskets did you gather up after? You see, the Lord is emphasizing here to his disciples and to us a remembrance of past events, past blessings that God has blessed us or helped us in the past with, past miracles that he has done for us. And if we remember these things, if we call them to mind, then our faith would not be small or little. It's the exact same for the disciples. That's why he's saying this to them. If they'd remembered what the Lord had done with those loaves, their faith wouldn't be little. See, the Lord is teaching 3 things, I think, in this little section. We notice how the Lord behaves here. There's forgiveness here, isn't there? He also wants to encourage them to depend upon him. He also wants to encourage them, as we shall see, to think for themselves. Forgiveness. Yes, here in this part of the section, the Lord does reprove them gently. But his reproof is not for forgetting to bring bread. But his reproof is for them distrusting his willingness to provide for them. The small oversight of forgetting bread on the journey is not an issue. It's easily forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us just take a little thing from that. Let us be like Christ in this matter and be forgiving and not angry at small oversights or forgetfulness among other people. That's what another Puritan says. Parents and masters must not be angry at the forgetfulness of their children and workers more than is necessary. We should be gracious and think. Peradventure, says the Puritan, it was an oversight. It's just an oversight forgetting to bring bread. The Lord doesn't make an issue of it. The second thing we see in this section is the Lord wanted to encourage his disciples to depend on him. In real life, to depend on him. The Lord wants to strengthen their faith in teaching them to remember what he has already done in the past when they were there. Because that's how faith is strengthened. With the 5,000 and the 4,000. And if the disciples remembered those events, if they had to recall them to mind, their faith would be a lot stronger than what it is. And indeed, they would certainly not have worried about bread, seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ had provided for 9,000 men, plus women and children, which probably came to between 15 and 20,000 people, with 11 loaves the size of your hand. Why on earth would they be worrying about not bringing bread? The third thing is, he wants to teach them to think for themselves. See, a strong faith in Jesus Christ thinks for itself. It doesn't need spoon-fed like a baby. Someone who is strong in the faith is someone who thinks. And from the information that they read in Scripture, they meditate on it, they think, they reason, they work out things. We see this from verse 11, the Lord teaching them this very clearly. Let me read verse 11 to you. How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? We see from this verse that though the disciples misunderstood at the beginning what he was saying, here the Lord still does not explain to them what he's saying. Let's read on. He just simply repeats what he already said earlier, that they misunderstood. And he tells them they were wrong in thinking about bread. Why does he do that? He doesn't say, look, I'm talking about doctrine, not bread. No, he just says, I'm not talking about bread. I'm teaching you to beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. He doesn't explain it. Because he wants them to deduce from his words. He wants them to think for themselves and work it out what he's talking about. The Lord was using the word leaven in the metaphorical sense. Yes, leaven is a substance that when it's mixed with flour and water, it makes dough, and ultimately when cooked makes bread. But according to the Greek dictionary, leaven in the scripture is also a metaphor for mental and moral corruption. Beware of the mental and moral corruption of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So summing up this point then, the Lord forgives them easily for a small mistake in forgetting bread, because he wasn't talking about bread anyway, it was just their guilty conscience made them think that he was, because they had forgotten to bring bread. The Lord wants to strengthen their faith, and he wants to do so by reminding them of what he's already done, past events and what God has done for us. Bringing them to mind will make us trust the Lord more, because we see he did this for me in the past and that, and he's never let me down, so we can therefore trust him in the future. And he wants them to reason for themselves. Use your brain. Work it out. He wants Christians to be people that think for themselves. And we remember what God has done for us in the past. Our present faith will be strengthened. There's no doubt about that. Which brings us to the third point, which is beware of false doctrine. That's what the Lord was wanting to teach them from the beginning. Verse 12. Then understood they. It was they that did the understanding. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then the disciples understood for themselves that what the Lord was really talking about. Beware the teaching. Beware the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, remember this, brethren, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself that here in this passage and many other passages actually warns his disciples to beware of the permeating heresy of false doctrine. Now, he wouldn't be warning Christians of that if Christians were impervious to that. Sure, he wouldn't. He doesn't want his disciples, his followers, to come and be acclimatized to false doctrine, to come to tolerate it as normal. He says, take heed and beware. Pay attention and be very careful as believers. The pernicious, permeating influence of false doctrine, just like leaven, Christ warns his disciples about it. But he warns them about the two extremes of false doctrine. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. He warns them about legalism and liberalism. That was the false doctrine of these two groups. He warns them, take heed and beware of the false doctrine of legalism, the legalism of the Pharisees. Because that's what they were. There were about 6,000 Pharisees in Israel during the Lord's time. This party had great influence under certain rulers in Judea. The Pharisees were very strict. Indeed, they were more strict than the Bible, more strict than God's law. Indeed, they had added 613 other laws to the Bible, to the law of God, and then they hedged those laws with interpretation and so on to even guard them. For example, the fourth commandment is one commandment in the Ten Commandments, but the Pharisees in their Mishnah had 39 other Sabbath commandments added to the Sabbath commandment. 39 others. Now, I'm not saying all these things that they made up were wrong and sinful. They weren't. Many of them were actually very sensible of ways to keep the Sabbath and the other things. But with their practical applications of the law, not all of which were bad, as I've just said, the effect of it was to bring God's people into absolute bondage. The Pharisees, in their application of the law of God to the people of God, became proud, pompous legalists who believed that they did not sin because of their law keeping. And they grew, because of that stance, to despise other people whom they saw as despicable sinners. This, brethren, is always a frequent problem with legalists. The Pharisees, for example, came to the point when they would only buy food off other Pharisees or eat food that was provided by other Pharisees. And the reason for it was, in case the sellers of the food or the providers of the food had not tithed the food correctly. That was the reasoning. Because they were into tithing mint and anise and cumin, as the Lord says in Matthew 23. But the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy and faith, now they neglected those things. The Pharisees, as J.C. Ryle says, were self-righteous formalists. So the Lord says, take heed and beware of the leaven, the doctrine of the Pharisees. The legalism. Legalism is a false doctrine. Let us remember the main sin of legalism, of which we must be aware. And legalism is not what many people in churches nowadays say it is. Many people want to put the label for a legalist on anyone that wants to obey the Bible. Oh, you're just legalistic. That's nonsense. That's not what legalism means at all. Legalism The sin of legalism, of which we must be aware, is this: thinking that we can work up our salvation. That is what legalism means. That we do good works, and therefore we earn and deserve our salvation. That is what legalism means. Legalism is so dangerous because true legalism negates grace completely. Salvation is a thing that we do not deserve and that no good works can earn. Our sins need to be forgiven and they can't be worked away. The second doctrine that the Lord, false doctrine the Lord reminds the people of here, the disciples, is the liberalism of the Sadducees. Legalism of the Pharisees, liberalism of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the complete opposite of the Pharisees. They were liberal in their doctrine. Ryle says they, quote, were the skeptics and free thinkers. Matthew Henry says the Sadducees pretended to a free, impartial search for truth. Whatever we just be impartial and freely search for truth, whatever it is. They're very modern, the Sadducees, in that way. The Sadducees were the ones who didn't believe their own Bible, only certain bits. They were liberal in that they were selective and only believed the bits of their scriptures that they liked. For example, the Sadducees denied a number of doctrines. Number one, they denied the permanent validity of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. They denied the permanent validity of the Pentateuch. They looked upon parts of the Pentateuch as culturally bound. Oh, well, that's what... It worked in Moses' day, you see, and in his culture, written from God through Moses, but it doesn't have any permanent application, any permanent validity, any application to others who maybe live in different times and different cultures. This is Sadducee doctrine. You look it up. We have the very same thing in many modern Bible commentaries today, don't we? Sadducee doctrine. Oh, yeah, see that what's written in 1 Corinthians, that was for Corinthian culture. The exact same Sadducee doctrine, liberalism. Either believe the Bible's the Word of God or you don't. And if it's the Word of God, it's for every age and every culture. They denied the permanent validity of certain bits of the Bible. Secondly, the Sadducees denied the resurrection of the body. Thirdly, they denied the immortality of the soul. We don't live on forever. Fourthly, they denied the existence of spirits and angels. And fifthly, and this is one that I haven't been quite aware of, the Sadducees denied divine predestination. Did you know that? They believed that there's no such thing as fate. Or, in other words, that life wasn't all planned out. God didn't have a great big plan. They denied predestination. And apparently, according to the books, it says they were very strong on teaching the doctrine, quote, of human free will. So they were the first Arminians. Well, maybe not the first, but they were New Testament Arminians, the Sadducees. They emphasized human free will. The Lord is warning about these doctrines. Do we not see great similarities between many professed Christians today and many of the Sadducees, saying there's a similarity in this area. We say we follow God, but we don't believe his word. Just the bits we like. Let us remember the two extremes in doctrinal error. Legalism, good works salvation, liberalism, unbelieving liberalism, and libertarianism, which is freedom. We can just do what we want. The word of God isn't all that valid as long as you just have some kind of vague, nebulous belief that Jesus existed once. It is Jesus Christ that warns Christians about these two dangers. In other words, the church is susceptible to these things. To beware. Let me conclude and summarize. I've given you 3 points. What does a guilty conscience lead to? Supersensitivity and reading bad into others' words and motives just because we feel guilty about something we think they're giving at us about it, even though they might not even be aware of it. Secondly, how to strengthen faith? Call to mind past events, things that the Lord has done, and think for ourselves. Beware of false doctrine was the third point. Any application? Yes. A little as I close. Let us beware, and put firstly, of the supposed free impartial search for truth. I had to put that in because when I read it in the commentary I thought, yep, that's it. The Sadducees professed a free impartial search for the truth. Oh, we are impartial and we're searching for what the truth is. They were skeptics, in other words. We're skeptical about everything, but we're searching for the truth and we're impartial. That is the wrong attitude, especially to have when we come to the scripture, which is God's word. Truth is something that is revealed, not searched for. I remember in college there was a man, and when we were in college, quite often in the lectures, because it was connected with Queen's, they used to study the books of the Bible using literary critical methods. And they would teach this. And I remember talking to this man and I said, well, I don't think we should be coming to the Bible with a skeptical attitude. And it's just the church and the Bible colleges copying the world and trying to be credited by the world, so we have to have this attitude. He says, oh no, I have no problem with it, he said, because if the Bible is God's word, then we should be able to come to it, and it doesn't matter what we throw at the Bible, we use all the literary critical methods, and if it's God's word, it will be able to stand up to it. So in other words, you can come to the Bible with all sorts of sinful attitudes and you can't twist it. Man's sinfulness will totally corrupt it. And isn't it funny that these people that supposedly have a free, impartial search for the truth, there's no such thing as an impartial human being to begin with. But that young man, you know what he ended up? A complete liberal who didn't hardly believe in anything. That's where his impartial search for the truth. Sadduceeism. That's where it led him. Our attitude, if we believe that the Bible is the word of God, should be an attitude of submission. We come humbly as students to learn. Not we are above the scriptures and we sifted reason above revelation, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Reason, my reason dissects the scripture. That's the wrong attitude. Beware of a supposed free impartial search for the truth. Secondly, let us not be angry with people who have merely done something out of forgetfulness. It's easy to forget, isn't it? Be like the Lord Jesus. He wasn't angry with them and say, you're stupid, you forgot to bring bread. Didn't say that. Let us, for our own encouragement, remember past blessings. Remember what the Lord has done for us in the past, how he has provided. It will strengthen our faith in the future. Let us depend upon and have faith in Jesus Christ. Let us trust him no matter what. Trust in Christ for the future. I was just reading an article the other day. The Church of England have been publishing the last few years statistics saying that everything's going well in their church because cathedral attendance at Christmas time is up 13%. You know why it's up 13%? Because the cathedral, and they call the people that come worshippers. But the cathedral, let me give you the full quote. Cathedral attendance is up 13% for art and the space capsule. So they have displays of art in their cathedrals at Christmas time. And they even got one of the space capsules over from America, and it goes around the cathedrals, and people come to see it. And it's the amount of people come through the door to see the art and the space capsules that they're counting all and saying, look at the numbers, and they're quoting these numbers. Is that depending on Christ for the future? Is that what you're going to use to grow your church? I'm sure we'd get lots of people in if we turned out in that building out there into a museum. Or some kind of historical thing with lots of interesting art pictures and statues done by Michelangelo for people to come to see. But it certainly wouldn't be church growth, would it? Depending on Christ, depending upon art? No. Let us have faith in Christ and depend upon him for the future. Let me also urge you, always, brethren, and always do this. Let us be like the Bereans. Think for yourself. Someone can come and teach something from the scriptures. Look at it. Think for yourself. Don't be swallowing everything anybody says. Every man is wrong at some point. Think for ourselves. Work it out. Don't be lazy. Think for yourself. Think for yourself when you're watching the news. Think for yourself when you're listening to the BBC. Don't let them brainwash you in what they say. You reason from the scriptures. Take what they say, reason for yourself, and critique what they say. Jesus wanted to teach his disciples to think for themselves. And also, as I finish the two last things, the warning about legalism. Beware of legalism. We need to beware of it. Legalism and liberalism are two opposites, but they're both an error. Legalism generally adds to the Bible. More rules, things that aren't there. You have to do this. What chapter is that in? Well, in some confession or some historical document. I'm not against confession. I think they're great, by the way. But so added to the scriptures. Legalists add to the Bible. Extra rules. You have to do these rules to be truly saved. Liberalism's the opposite. They take away from the scriptures. We don't believe that bit, and we don't believe that bit, and don't believe the other. Adding to or taking away. Liberalism leads to no rules. Whereas legalism, you do the works for your salvation. Liberalism is you end up, there's no works to do at all. You just live how you please. Pick and mix scripture. Take the bits you like, leave the bits you don't like. Select the bits you believe in, select the bits you don't. Well, ultimately ends up as you don't believe. You're an unbeliever because you don't believe the Bible. So the Lord warns us of the errors of false doctrine. He encourages us in the sense of... guilty conscience, how to strengthen our faith. He encourages us in that way, and then he warns us of false doctrine. Amen. Thanks for your attention. I'm still getting used to these tight notes. This is only the third week, and I'll get it right somehow in the future. Let's pray before we sing our closing psalm. Gracious God, we give thanks for your word and how It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you teach so much to your disciples, and we thank you for it. It helps us in our Christian lives too. Help us to be warned against the two opposites, legalism and liberalism. And help us always, Lord, to call to remembrance your faithfulness to us. Though we have been frequently unfaithful to you, you have never failed us. Thank you, Lord. Put these things in our heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we'll turn in our psalters to the last psalm, please. It's number 74. And we're going to sing verses 8 to 13. 8 over to 13. Thus said they in their hearts, let us destroy them out of hand. They burnt up all the synagogues of God within the land. This psalm is about, obviously, those attacking God's people and burning the synagogues, the Babylonians more than likely. And in a way today, there are many that in a spiritual way are attacking and attempting to destroy God's church from the land as well. We'll sing verses 8 to 13. We'll stand and sing.